and invite us to the Gospel of St. Mark. The Gospel of St. Mark and chapter 5. We're going to read from verses 1 to 20. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he worked in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. He asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, and that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting, and clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they saw it, told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their house. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go on to thy friends and to them, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Let's pray for the Lord's presence for his word. Father, this is your word, which is profitable for teaching, for instruction, correction, and training us in all righteousness, so that as men and women of God, we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So grant us, Lord, a new sight of the Savior, and of your wondrous love to wretched sinners like us. Grant us that we will end in worship our Lord and our God. For in Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, as we come onto this text, we're into this great gospel of St. Mark, where he introduces to us a great Savior. And when he begins his gospel in chapter 1, he says this is the beginning, the genealogy of the good news of Jesus Christ. He says this, Jesus Christ is the Son of God who has come to the earth. And indeed, as he is writing, he's showing us how is Jesus Christ good news. And I guess it might be even in your own mind. When you look at the wickedness that goes on in London, when you see even in your own soul, wondering what is able to come out, how is Jesus Christ good news to you? Mark wants us to finish by rejoicing that this great God has come down on earth to live among us, but also he has come to deliver us from the great evil. He's come to give to us true freedom. Jesus is good news because he comes to redeem a helpless people from bondage to evil. This is what we see with this story. And as St. Mark is writing, he is telling us or narrating the story of how it was that Christ comes to a helpless person. And here, we are told he came unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. Notice over here, this country is not a Jewish country. Christ had to cross over. Remember earlier in chapter 4, he was with his disciples on this great sea when he calmed the great storm. And we know primarily Jesus had come for the Jews. He was a son of David. And yet now he comes over and transcends all the world, comes out of the Jewish community into a Gentile community. For sure, he did not come for the Jews alone, but also for the Gentiles. He did not come only to save the seed of Abraham by blood, but to save the whole world from the evil one. And so he comes over to this country of the Gerasenes, a very unclean country, because later on we see they had swine among them. And as a Jewish man, raised with the customs of being Jew, there is no way you interact with people who are dealing with swine. Reading Leviticus, swine was unclean. You shouldn't be with those who were unclean. Christ Jesus comes and breaks all the customs. He was ready to be unclean in order to make the unclean clean. Comes over, verse 2, we're told, immediately they met him a mile from the tombs. Here we see how does he redeem a helpless person. This man wasn't in a very nice air-conditioned house. He had left all that. All the evil one had taken him from the comfort of a house. The evil one had taken him from the communion of family and friends. And the evil one had driven him away from those who, speaking they were alive, and taken him to live among the dead. This is what the evil does. He drove him out of the living to make him dwell in the tombs, among the dead. Look at verse 3, the emphasis is made. Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him. No, not with chains. His strength over here is made a great emphasis. No one could bind him. They would get all the most strong people in the city and in the country, and no one was able to tame him. The word tame over here is used for wild horse. When you find it and you're able to make it or domesticate it and make it obedient. And yet, even the strongest animal that could be tamed, this man, no one could bind him. He had fierce strength when you saw him. Not only did he have great and fierce strength with him, you notice in verse 5, I feel this is one of the most sad verses in scripture, personally. This man, where he was in the tombs, or as night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. He would never get sleep. You see, when you're a young parent, you're telling your children, go to bed. I want you to be quiet. I want you to close your eyes and sleep. This man did not have the privilege of sleep. He was always in tears, morning and evening, night and day. But not only that, he was always picking up sharp things and cutting himself to bleed. In the modern way, teenagers do what they call self-harm. This man was doing it because of the evil spirit that was in him. A friend, if this man knew the scriptures, maybe he would have said the words Apostle Paul says in Romans and chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of evil? Who is powerful enough to deliver me from this torment? Because the whole community had tried and they had failed. He was a slave to the evil. And he would do things to himself that he had no control. And with all this torment, with all this pain, with all this helplessness, I feel the community had given up on him. Maybe they would have said, he's useless. Because in a sense, he was dead. He was dead to them. If the mother had celebrated at his birth, at the moment she was in tears because that was a loss. The pains and the bath pans were for nothing. He was useless to the community. He was useless to the family. And in himself, he was hopeless as well. Friends, as we see over here, we see why Christ Jesus comes as good news. To those that are considered useless, to those that are considered helpless, Christ Jesus comes in verse 6. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And over here, the word worship can really confuse us to see the evil one worships God. But I feel over here, this worship would have been the posture of falling down on Jesus' feet. The one who was untamable, yet by the presence of Christ in this vicinity, he's able to come and kneel down at the feet of Jesus Christ. Here, friends, we see the authority and power of Jesus Christ lifted. And he said, without even saying a single word, by his mere presence, the evil ones fear and fly. Christ Jesus is good news to an evil-stricken world because he's all-powerful and he's a terror to the evil one. Ran over and fell down at Christ's feet. Verse 7, he cried with a loud cry, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Friends, you notice not only does the devil recognize Jesus' power, but the devil recognizes Jesus' authority. And understands that this Jesus has been given authority to bring judgment over all devils. For when you read a similar text written by Saint Matthew, he says, why do you seek to torment us, saying our time is not yet? For the devils know that a time is coming when they will all be subjected to greater eternal judgment for their disobedience against the authority of a great God. But also here you notice the devil understands who Jesus is. It's not just a mere man, but is the Son of the Most High God. Yet this does not convert him. Knowing that Jesus is the Son of God does not convert him. Because the devil, though they know it here, they still live in rebellion to him. And so you knowing that Jesus is Son of God, friends, it has to go further. It has to go to repenting of your sins. Or you will know and you will go to hell with the same knowledge. Just knowing does not help you. But obedience and submission. In repentance of your sins, that's what saves you. The devil knows Jesus' authority. Another thing that we see over here, in verses 10 to 13, we see that the devil cannot go where God has not permitted him to go. And so in verse 9, Jesus asked them, "What is your name?" to show his authority over them. And then they mentioned a name. The name is Legion, for we are many. It wasn't just one demon, but there were many demons. And the Legion had about 600 soldiers in the Roman government. And so these were 600 demons that were in just one man. You can see the horror and the torment. And so verse 10, he bethought him much that he would not send them out of the country. Now they were nigh unto the mountains of the great herd of swine. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." They cannot go where Christ has not permitted. We can fear the devil, but Martin Luther, a German man, one time said, "The devil is on a leash, or the devil is God's devil. He can only go a certain extent and no farther." And so they beg and plead. They cannot just enter the pigs without Jesus giving them leave to do that. And so his authority over the evil one is seen over. Dear friends, even as we look at that, we ask, why did Jesus permit them to get into the pit? Did he not care about the livelihood of his people? There are two things we see over here. That Christ, with his great message, was wanting to tell the community that was so much covered in their wealth. They thought about their pigs and everything. And Christ Jesus is saying, this man's life is of greater value than your wealth. But another thing for anyone who would have doubted the power of the evil one, you look at those pigs. They were alive, eating well. And yet as soon as the demons entered them, off they went down the cliff and into the sea. They drowned. And so for anyone who would say, "Oh yeah, I'm a white British in modern 21st century, I don't believe demons exist," saying, look at the pigs. Demons exist. And to us, this is very important. In the Western world where we feel, no, everything can be understood by philosophy, we're shown over here that there is a dark world and the pigs are a sign of that dark world. And we need to understand. And so the Apostle Paul was always aware of that. And so he writes, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly place. The devil is real. Look at the pigs. 2,000 fell in the sea. Please look at how the modern world, the film industry, really makes a great mockery of the evil. Most of the movies that are portrayed, horror movies, where the devils are just played as games. And many, particularly young people, love to watch those terrifying things. When you look at Halloween, it's a mockery of whether the evil one exists. It's just a game. When we look at these pigs, we know it's not a game. There is something like an evil one who has come to enslave people, who has come to take away the true freedom that God gives to these His image bearers. However, I go back to my own context in Africa, where we know so much of the existence of the devil, and I feel we fear the devil so much that we do not understand that Christ Jesus is authoritative and all-powerful to conquer the powers of the evil one. That even in most preaching, there is so much attention which is given to which is higher above all principalities and powers in the heavenly realm. And it's in that Christ is where all believers, their lives are hidden. And so, yes, we should fear the devil, but at the same time, we should have confidence in Christ. If you're out of Christ, you should be terrified of the evil one. He's moving about like a roaring lion, seeking for whom he may devour. And yet when you are hid in Christ, when you are put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, there is no terror for them that are hid in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come to save us. He has come to establish the kingdom of God, where the evil one is no longer a terror to us. Christ is our refuge. In fact, Christ is our rest. But often when he comes and demonstrates that power, friends, how do we respond? Verses 14 to 20, we see two responses from this community. Two responses. One comes from the community, another one comes from this hopeless mind. The community heart of what heart? What had happened to the man and what had happened to the pigs. Look at verse 16. They saw it, told to them, and how it fell to him that was demon possessed with the devil, that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the smite. They saw it. They saw this man, verse 15. He was clothed in his right mind. They knew he had religion, but now at the moment, the one from verse 3 and 4 who could not be tamed, yet now they're able to bear testimony that this man is now in his right mind. What do they do in verse 17? They began to pray him to depart out of their costs. There was a testimony before them of what Christ can do. They witnessed it with their own eyes. This man wasn't a stranger. He wasn't a visitor in their homes. He was one of them. And they tried everything as a community. They failed. Another powerful man comes over and gives him freedom. They beg Jesus. Other versions use the word plead. They pleaded with Jesus, verse 17, to leave them alone. It's the same word which is used when the demons pleaded with Jesus to stay in the same community. Back in Uganda, there are churches, and those churches are called miracle centers. And miracle centers, the pastor says it has the power to heal people, to bring them and the lame to walk, the blind to see. There was a miracle center over here, but a miracle, even when a miracle is done, has been done fully, it doesn't mean you become full of Jesus Christ. These people have seen a miracle before, but they still rejected the Lord Jesus. The question for you and me as we read this is why? Why did they not say to Jesus, please stay with us? Why? Why did they beg him to leave? And as we reflect further and look at this wicked community that does not like the rule of Jesus Christ, we come over to ourselves and ask ourselves, when Jesus offers you freedom from bondage to you of your sin, when Jesus offers you forgiveness from your sin, when Jesus offers you eternal hope, you shall not die but have everlasting life. The question is, why do you turn him down? Why do people turn him down when in actual sense he's promising to do us good? I will forgive your sins. I will set you free. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Why do we still reject him? Because it means embracing the Lord Jesus Christ, there are certain kind of things you have to do away with. Just like the rich, you have great wealth and you're not willing to have God at the center of your worship because you have great wealth. You're not willing to surrender anything in order to have God to worship. Because it says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, not your wealth. And so these people, their wealth was at the center. They did not want to lose more of their wealth. You reject Jesus because you have another idol on your heart. You have another treasure in your heart. Or maybe you reject Jesus because you know you're not going to live a double life again. Because then he will have to take away the pagan worship you've been exercising. Because he indeed is a jealous God. Anyone who says they're submitting to Christ, they have to renounce everything. For he says, he who loves mother, father, son, or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Then it means if you embrace Jesus, you have to renounce your allegiance to anything else which is not Christ-like. And so you think of it and you're like, no, I'm ready to be my Lord. And I don't want to have another Lord. These people felt they couldn't embrace another lord over them, one to be master over their life, though okay to be their own masters. To have Jesus as Lord, we say that he should be our master. We surrender our lives to him, for him to take the role of life, to direct us, for us to find our instruction not from our own manuals, but from the statutes of Scripture. For us to find his holy word, all beautiful, the light and the lamp to our feet. To have Jesus as Lord, it means that he will direct your path continually. In verse 18, we see another response. And this is the response of a redeemed soul. As Jesus, when he came into the sheep, he that had been demon-possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Friends, if you are a believer, and you've known what Jesus has done for you, you will long to be with Jesus where he is. If you know the freedom he has given you, you will always long to be where he is. This man who had no freedom, who was helpless and hopeless, rejected and abandoned, now he has a life, and he says, Jesus, I want to be with you now. It was a sense of security. It was a sense of comfort. He didn't care to go back and find his mother. I don't know whether he had a wife or children. At the moment, because of what Christ had done for him, he said, I want to be with Jesus. Again, the words of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Because the Apostle Paul knew when he dies, he will be face to face with Jesus Christ. In the meantime, those who have been converted, they love to be where Jesus is worshipped. And they always worship in hope of reuniting together with Jesus. And so believers who have been redeemed enjoy to be among the Lord's people, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, hearing God's word, encouraging each other. True Christians who have known the redemption of God do not drag their feet about Christ. They love him. They want to be with him. They want to stay with him. Yet we see over here, Jesus did not permit him. He suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and has had compassion on thee. Here there is a standard set for us. Though we would want to go and be with the Lord, which is far better, yet at the moment there is a testimony to tell. We are evangelists to our friends, to our family. If we've been redeemed from sin, if we've been transformed, we ought to tell the greatness of the Lord, the unnumbered blessings that he has poured and bestowed on us. If Christ has redeemed you, you will tell others of what he has done. And so there is nothing of hiding that I don't have a gift of an evangelist. What has Jesus done for you? And can you tell others of what Christ has done and how he can change their lives too? Can you be able to tell your family of what Christ is doing in your heart and how you can do it to others as well? And this man went over, notice verse 20. He departed, obeyed the Lord, obeyed his master. He went to publish it in Decapolis, how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel, because they knew him, He was purposeless, yet now, having been converted, he had a purpose. And his purpose was to tell of this great master the good news to the world, and it was good news to him first. So friends, there are things we need to learn over here as I draw to a close. People can teach us evangelism, but when I read this, evangelism is coming from the heart. You can't do evangelism mechanically and one understanding this or that, but if Christ has indeed transformed you, if Christ has had a work in your own soul, friends, you will tell others about him. And you will tell them it's the only hope that they have. Jesus Christ is the good news. Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God, is the good news to a hopeless people. It's the good news for you. Good news for me. You notice over here, this wasn't the completion of his work. As he found this man in the tombs, one day he himself would go to the tombs. The one who is the source of life would die and be buried and be cut from the land of the living, even from his eternal Father, in order to rescue you and me from death, so that we may have life eternal forever. There's a lot to talk about him and his grace to us. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, we thank you for this great message. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what he came to do. That though he had the comfort in the bosom of his Father, he came down to a hopeless and helpless people in order to rescue us from bondage to sin, bondage to corruption, and to give us new life where we are to worship him for eternity. And so, oh Lord, I pray that this message will take us through the week, rejoicing and praising you, the great God, who is able to redeem our helpless people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand to sing hymn and Psalm 47, speaking of the wonders of our God. All people, clap your hands to God. A voice of triumph shout, breathful.